Take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, if you will. The sermon tonight is called The Promise of Forgiveness. The Promise of Forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1. Once you have found 1 John chapter 1, look for verse number 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Now, would you join me in standing together? I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along silently. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says this, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." And let's pray. Spirit of God, lead us into truth and proper truth. God, I pray that tonight we would be helped. Oh, Lord, you know, we'll not preach anything new. We'll not preach anything that is revolutionary. We'll just be reminded of a truth that is ours. And might we shed a little extra light on it and make it stronger in our thinking, make it stronger in our belief. Bless us with thy presence. Help us to leave here tonight and help us to be better because we came to church. Thank you for Jesus and thank you for what you do for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there, if you will. I won't say anything amazing tonight. I won't say anything that is revolutionary tonight. I just want to remind us of something. Forgiveness is a key word in the Christian life. We're to give other, you and I are to forgive other people. We're to learn how to forgive ourselves. There are people that struggle in forgiving themselves. You might think that you're being humble by not forgiving yourself, but you need to understand something. If God forgave you, don't you try to be better than God. You say, "Well, I'm not going to forgive myself because I'm holding a grudge against myself. I'm mad at myself." Well, you know, that all sounds good. That sounds kind of pious. But just so you know, if God chose to forgive you, He knows best. And so we need to learn to forgive each other. We need to learn to forgive ourselves. But God is our ultimate example in regard to forgiveness. Now, to be like Jesus, you have to forgive others. You understand Jesus didn't need to be forgiven, but Jesus forgave others. Now, tonight, though, we're going to look at a promise that is found here in 1 John 1:9. It's a promise. It's a verse that is a promise, and it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We're just going to glance at a few of the words in that verse. It's going to be simple. I hope it will be painless. It'll be quick. And then we'll hear some more singing, and you can go home and have some ice cream or popcorn or a cheeseburger or maybe get pizza tonight or whatever it is that you need to go along with your eating habits. All right. Now, let's start out by, in that verse, 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins." And who in the world is that we? So you know, that we there applies to saved people. That's me and that's you. We have all, everybody here that has experienced salvation, you recognized your sinful condition, you admitted that condition, and you prayed and asked Jesus to save you. Now, we understood that awful truth of not getting saved means hell. Getting saved means heaven. And so you all know, every one of us got saved the same way. Now, not all of us got saved at the same place. Not all of us got saved at the same time of day. Not all of us got saved under the exact same circumstances, but everybody here got saved the same way. You were a sinner. You deserved hell. You recognized that. You had someone explain the scripture to you, and you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, come into your heart and save you, and He did it because He promised that He would. You say, "Well, that's not how I got saved." Then tonight, you need to walk down the aisle and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. See, there's only one type of salvation. Somebody said to me one time, said, "Ah, preacher, I believe this about salvation. They said, you go over here and you get on such and such highway and you travel that highway and it's going to lead you to Chicago. And then they said to me, but wait, you can go to this another highway completely and you get on that highway and it will lead you to Chicago also. Then they said, and you can come down from up north and you can shoot into Chicago from a third highway altogether. And they said, there are many different paths that lead to Chicago. I said, you know what, you're absolutely right, but there's only one problem. You're not planning a trip to Chicago. We're talking about heaven, and he said, there's one highway, get on it, or you're going to end up in the other place. But we all got saved the same way, not at the same time, not at the same place, not under the same circumstances, but by the same Jesus, and by the very same salvation. We are recipients, then, of this promise. The promise that says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The we is me and the we is you. That passage of Scripture is for what we would call present-day Christians as much as it was for those that were alive in the day that John penned it. It was for them, but it's for us as well. That's why in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, he addresses the people to who he is writing that book as my little children. The ones to who it was being written are the born again, the saved people. When saved people, when you get saved, you're classified as his children. Now, every saved person, here's what happens. When we get saved, every saved person then has their old life. They have a new life in Christ Jesus. The Bible explains it this way. We're virtually made up of our old man and our new man. So you've got the Jeff Owens before salvation, and that Jeff Owens developed some habits and had a lot of bad things about him. He got saved and God gave me a new start. He said, now you have a new man. The problem is, once I got the new man, we couldn't do away entirely with the old man. You all know the struggle. The old you fusses with the new you, and the new you fusses with the old you, trying to get you to do whatever the new man wants you to do right, and the old man wants you to do wrong. We all struggle with that. So, Ephesians 4:24 says this, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, your old man and your new man, the old you and the new you, your old nature and your new nature, they're at war with each other. Hey, and if they're not, they ought to be. There ought to be something inside you that when you go to do wrong, the new you says to the old you, I'm not supposed to act that way anymore. Now, the old you will say, it's okay. The preacher's full of prunes. You just go ahead and do what you want. But the new you ought to say, the preacher may be full of prunes, but I'm still supposed to do right. There ought to be something going on. You say, are you meaning that you talk to yourself? You all do talk to yourselves, don't you? Now, some of you are a little freaky, but I mean, spiritually, the old nature and the new nature, they virtually have conversations and there's conflict. But not only that, our new nature not only has conflict with our old nature, our new nature has conflict with the devil. And our new nature, the devil comes to you and tempts you, and your new nature tells the devil, you go back to Hades, you go back to where the boogeyman lives, and you leave me alone. But here's what happens. Sometimes our old nature gets the best of us, and we sin and we do wrong. What happens then? Well, we hurt our fellowship with the Lord. We're not as close to Him as what we ought to be. So what happens is we need forgiveness. We need to get to God and say, Lord, the old me behaved wrong. The new me knows it. And the new me is coming to you and saying, I'm sorry. I messed up and let the old nature or the devil get the best of me. So that's why we need that forgiveness. All right? Secondly, so we looked at the word the we. Who is the we of if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins? That is a truth that is made for born-again Christians. Secondly, It says if we confess. Now we'll talk about the word confess for a second. To confess is to admit to a fault, or it's to admit to a sin. We're to tell God what sins we've committed. Now, I realize that when you got saved, God forgave you of all your sins. But it's very good for you when you do wrong after salvation to recognize your sin and ask forgiveness for that sin. Did you know that even according to the Bible, there are times when you and I ought to confess our sin to one another? Now, I'm not a priest in the sense of Catholicism in any way, shape, or form. I wouldn't want to be a priest because I would not want to wear a dress when I was in the pulpit. But listen to this. There's a time when even you and I ought to be willing to confess to one another. It says in James chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, it says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one for another, that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." I use my relationship with Mrs. Owens a lot. And look, if I do something that hurts Mrs. Owens, first of all, that is a sin against God. But secondly, it is harmful toward her. I'll go to God and I'll say, "God, my new man says," now he says to the old man, "Jeff, you shouldn't have said that to your wife." And so then I'll go to the Lord and I'll say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I said something and I shouldn't have said it and it hurt my wife." But it doesn't end there. I got it right with God, but it, according to this, there are times when I need to confess my fault to someone. Now, that doesn't mean, now, if you get, don't get the idea, we're not going to start having people come up here in our church and confess their sin in front of the entire church. I will confess to Mrs. Owens, who I hurt, and I'll confess to God, who all sin is against God. And so, and if she does something that hurts me, she would apologize to me and probably make me some apple pie or something to go along with that. But she would confess that to God. So what happens is my old nature does wrong, and then I need to confess that. I need to confess it to God, and in some instances, I might need to confess it to someone. Look, if you're working in children's church and two workers have a little bump and they're mean to each other, there needs to be a point when maybe the two of them get together and they confess that they mishandled each other. But more important than that, they need to get to God. Now, our confession, though, folks, is supposed to include, if it's a pure confession, it's supposed to include a forsaking of the wrong. In other words, if I said something mean to Mrs. Owens, I could say to her, "Honey, I said something mean. I'm sorry." Now, if I turn around and say that very same mean thing 30 seconds later, I probably was not real sincere in the confession. And I think God feels the same way when you go to the Lord and you say, "Lord, I'm sorry," and you turn around immediately and do the very same thing again. Now, I understand repetitive failure. Boy, you're looking at repetitive failure. I understand it. But you and I, when we go to confess, we ought to sincerely be sorry and be sincerely desirous of not doing what we did again. Now, if you go to God and you say, "God, I'm sorry and I'm very sincere," He can read your heart. It's not just blank words that you're saying. But you go and He reads your heart. Now, I think if you fall and you do that very same thing again, like we all have, if you were sincere asking for forgiveness, He forgave you. Now, you've goofed up again because you repeated it. But for some people, they confess it with no intent of forsaking. "God, I did wrong, but I'll probably be hanging in there and do that again." Now, that you're not really accomplishing what confession is all about. So, remember, I get saved. When I get saved, God forgives me of my sin. And now, God said, I want to continue to forgive you of your sin. And the reason I have to is because your old nature sometimes gets the best of you. And when your old nature gets the best of you, you're going to do wrong. And you're going to want to get that right with God. So you're going to want to tell God, "My old nature got the best of me. And I sinned. I did wrong." Sometimes I need to confess it to a person as well. Now, the sin of 1 John 1:9. What sins? Now, so you know, 1 John 1:9 is written to someone that's already born again. When you got saved, God forgave you of your sin that you committed. Really, 1 John 1:9 is written for people after salvation. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's talking to His children. So 1 John 1:9 is mostly written for the born-again Christian. Remember, because our old nature gets the best of us, we do wrong. Now we need to get that cleared up between us and God. So, but when you got saved, your sins, your past sins were all forgiven. Your slate was wiped clean. We sing the song, "What can wash away my sin?" And the answer is, nothing but the blood of Jesus. "What can make me whole again?" Nothing but the blood of Jesus. "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow." What's that talking about? When you got saved, you realized the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was adequate to get you to heaven. Jesus had shed His blood, and when you receive Christ, His blood is applied to your account, and God gives you a clean slate, not because of your goodness, but because of His goodness, and not because of your right doing, but because you confess your wrong to Him, receive Him as Savior, and His blood gives you a fresh start. But that fresh start gets messed up because of our old nature. So then we go back to God and say, "God, my old nature got the best of me. I did wrong. I'm coming to confess that, and I want you to forgive me." So the sin of 1 John 1:9 is not your sin prior to salvation. It's your sin after salvation. That's where we goof up. That's where we sin. That's where we do wrong in our daily walk with God. Now, folks, nobody can honestly say, "Well, I'm free from sin." In 1 John 1:10, the same passage, it says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." Look, if you go around saying, "Well, I don't sin," very politely as I can, I have to tell you, you're a liar. You're a liar. I went to a Bible college that was very doctrinally correct. I'll never forget this. I'll never, never forget this. Our Bible college, we had dormitories and full of preacher boys. Our Bible college specialized in producing preacher boys, evangelists, and pastors. And there was a little group of boys in the dormitories that somehow they got to thinking that they had cleaned themselves up in their Christian life so much that they'd stopped sinning. One of them gave a testimony in chapel in front of 1,000 students. And had told everybody it had been months since he had sinned. You know what happened? He got expelled. You say, why? He's a liar. He had convinced himself that he could live for months without doing wrong. Now, you might think that you're a real good Christian. But if you think you can go months without doing wrong, I have to explain something to you. Now, this is a personal testimony. He thought he had gone months. I do good to go minutes. Minutes without thinking or doing something stupid. And if you're a hyper-spiritualist here tonight, just let me remind you this. You're to walk in the Spirit. And honestly, truly walking in the Spirit is submission to the Holy Spirit of God consciously, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You haven't done that in the last 5 minutes. And that's sin. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And what I'm merely telling you is the sin of 1 John 1:9, that really isn't applying to the sin previous or prior to salvation. It's a sin after salvation because our old nature gets the best of us. So we go and we confess to God and we say, "God, I messed up." Now, our sin, see, it hurts our fellowship with God. And it hurts our fellowship with other people. So we've got to get that stuff confessed. Confession to me, and I really believe it's scriptural, confession of your sin after salvation is probably more important to me and you than it is to God. God has a blanket of forgiveness available to us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But we need to get to Him and confess we know what we did. And we knew that we did wrong. Because if we don't, and if we let it go, it snowballs on us. If you do wrong and you don't get it right, then you add a little more wrong to it, and you don't get it right, and then you add a little more wrong to it. Before long, you've got a snowball effect. You've got a crescendo of sin going on in your life. Confessing to God is good for you and me. You say, is it good for God? Yes, but God has you and I in mind. Our confession is best for us. Now, in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we discuss that word, confess, we discuss that word, our sins, he, the word he there, who is the he? Oh, I've got good news. That he is Jesus Christ. That he is the God of the universe. He's the one that keeps this promise. Now, look, I want to keep my promises to you, and I think you want to keep your promises to me. But I might let you down, and you might let me down. All of us, there are children in here that have made promises to mom and dad, and they broke their promises. There are parents and children, moms and dads will always try to keep their promises to you. But sometimes life just makes it difficult. There are things I promised my children, and I thought I would be able to pull it off, and I didn't. And I disappointed them. I wasn't trying to intentionally deceive them, but I let them down. There are promises I've made to Mrs. Owens. There are times when we were going to do something and I got busy and I didn't keep a promise. I didn't do that to hurt her. But I've not kept promises to her. I have Christian brothers that I've not kept promises to. Now I want to. I want to keep my promises. But I can't keep my promises perfectly. And you probably won't keep every one of your promises perfectly. But God keeps all of His promises perfectly. Never is God so busy He can't fulfill a promise. Never is God so preoccupied, like you and I get, that I forgot to keep my promise. Never does God make a promise that He can't keep. You ever make a promise you can't keep? You say, oh, no problem, I'll get that done. And then you're thinking later, how could anybody get that done? What was I doing? Why did I say that? Why did I commit to that? I can't do that. God, there is no problem, there is no promise so big that God can't keep His own promise. He has the wherewithal to keep it. So the person, the he that does this forgiveness is the one that keeps His promises 100%. God the Father. The Bible tells us that Jesus was sent from heaven to earth. For in John 1:14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came so that He could put together this process of forgiveness for us. We know the blood of Jesus Christ. He came, He shed His blood. He was providing the plan, the process of forgiveness for us. So when you got saved by trusting the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. When you got saved, your sins your past sins were all taken away. To be honest, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you from your future sins, but you need to go to God and tell Him you know you sinned. That keeps your record clear. It just keeps your conscience clear between you and God. But here's what happened. When Jesus shed His blood and you got saved, the blood of Jesus Christ, then it cleanses you. It keeps you clean. Let me give you a verse. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. When Jesus seen the blood of Christ at salvation applied to our account, He said, you're forgiven. Then Jesus said, you know what I'm going to do? I'll use Brother Edwards, for example. Brother Edwards gets saved. Jesus steps up and says, Chris, I'm saving you. I'm going to take care of your eternity. You're going to be born again. I'm sealing the deal between you and God. Brother Edwards said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Then Jesus said, Brother Edwards, now I'm going to stick with you from here on out. If you goof up from here on out, I'm sticking with you. Not only will my blood take care of your past, I'll be with you, and I'll make sure that very same blood takes care of your present and your future. You hire a lawyer. Let me tell you what a lawyer will do to you. You hire a lawyer to defend you or help you with the case. They'll say, going to be $5,000 to take care of this. Now, you got to watch how they word the this. Because you'll hire them, pay them $5,000, they'll take you halfway through your case and they'll come back and say, well, I covered what I said I would cover. And you say, but this isn't over. He said, I know. It's $5,000 for me to handle this part of it. He said, well, I didn't know that. Okay, I'll pay you the $5,000. So you pay him another $5,000. Then you know what they do? About two-thirds of the way through your case, they say your $5,000's up. I covered another one-third of your process. Well, I thought you were going to help me. I did help you. I covered the first part. I covered the second part. But this third part's going to cost you something. So you know, when Jesus came on as your lawyer, he's got you covered from start to finish. He won't kick in later and say, by the way, there's a catch in this whole thing. No, one blood covers the whole shooting match. Takes care of it all. He becomes like our lawyer. The Bible, listen to this verse. The word advocate in the New Testament is virtually the word lawyer. In 1 John 2:1, the same book from which we're getting the teaching tonight, it says, my little children, the saved ones, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. He's saying once you get saved, I don't want you to sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In other words, he said, Jesus said, I saved you. I was your lawyer. I got you off the hook. But let's just say between now and death, something comes up when your old nature gets the best of you and you do something wrong. Jesus said, I'm sticking with you. This forgiveness that I helped you to achieve through my blood, I'll be there to make sure that that blood is applied to every goof up that you're responsible for from here to the end. So our Jesus, our advocate, our lawyer, he stays with us. Now let me tell you, an earthly lawyer who would plead your case, he is expecting to get his fee. And you know what happens in some cases? If your earthly lawyer is suing someone, the better that he does, the more money he gets, because if you've ever dealt with lawyers, they work on percentage basis. So he says, I'm going to fight viciously for you, and because I care about you and I want you to get all the money you can get. Really what he's saying is, I'm going to get all the money I can get because you're giving me 30% or 40% or 50% of the settlement. So I'm going to fight for everything I can get for you. Just so you understand, Jesus is your lawyer. He's not looking for a cut. You say, well, why in the world would he defend me, first of all, to save me, and with everything thereafter? One reason, he loves you. You turn to Jesus and say, well, what do you get out of this? Why did you forgive me of everything and then stick with me all the way through and not charge me anything? Here's his answer. I love you. Did you know an earthly lawyer might be looking for prestige from a case? You know, some lawyers, they take on a case and they win. And when they win, they get their name in the paper. And when they win, other clients come and say, wow, you won that case for old so-and-so. I think you're going to be my lawyer. Let me explain something. Jesus doesn't need a higher name. He's already got the highest name in the universe. And Jesus doesn't need to get some pay. He already owns everything. So he has no ulterior motive other than one thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed, but have everlasting life. You have a lawyer that loves you. Your lawyer saved you, if you will, by his blood. Then he said, I'm sticking with you all the way through. Because I know you didn't get rid of your old nature, so that old nature is going to mess up your clean slate after you get saved, but I'm forgiving you of your past sins, your present sins, your future sins. Go to God and tell him what you did, but I'm right there with you. And if God says that guy right down there just did wrong, Jesus said, nope, he's covered. It's all taken care of. By what authority? By the blood of Jesus Christ. And God said, that's a good deal. That's paid in full. See, Jesus' only motivation is love. That's his motivation. He's our cleanser. He just keeps on cleaning our lives. Now, the words forgiveness and cleansing of 1 John 1:9, what's that talking about? It's talking about the sins that we commit after our salvation, and he forgives us of those sins. Now, let me tell you something that God will do. To help you and I to confess our sin, to help you and I to keep our closeness to God. And remember, your sin, it's forgiven, past, present, and future. But it will haunt you. It will mess you up if you don't get it confessed. It will come between you and God if you don't get it confessed. So he says, go confess that and clear things up between you and God so you can get back on track. Now, here's what he'll do. Sometimes he has a way of encouraging you to get yourself straightened out. I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. I'm going to read about 5 or 6 verses. It says this: "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye have been without chastisement, whereof are all our partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live?" Now, here's what happens. You and I, we get saved, God forgives us. Our old nature's still active. So when our old nature flares up, we need to confess that. That's to clear things up between us and God. Jesus steps in and says, "I'm going to stick with you all the way. You are forgiven of your sin. Past, present, future. I'll stick right with you. It won't cost you anymore. I'm going to be there. I'm paying for all of that in full because I love you." Then God said, but you know what God will do is when we get out of order or we sin, the Bible says God will chasten us. Now, why is he chastening us? If you discipline your child, you say to your child they did something they weren't supposed to do. Let's say your child was playing with a baseball in the backyard, and you told them, "Don't throw that baseball toward the kitchen window. If you do, we're going to the woodshed." Well, they throw the ball. It hits the back window. It breaks a window. So you go to the woodshed. Everybody here understands the code word for woodshed. All right. So they go to the woodshed. All right. And you're in the woodshed, and you say to your boy, you say, "I'll take that window out of your hide." Uh-oh, I've got a problem with that. Do you know your child's sin was paid for by Jesus Christ? Chastening is not a payment for sin. It's an instruction. It's a learning. It is there to help someone become disciplined and to help someone get it together. But folks, you and I, we're not supposed to be punishing one another for our sin. Sin was paid for by Jesus, all of it. I can't pay for my sin. You can't pay for your sin. Jesus paid for all sin. So when somebody gets corrected, we're not trying to beat them down. We're not trying to show them. We're trying to teach them, and we're trying to get them to fix things up between themselves and the one that they have sinned against or hurt. We're trying to train them. The purpose of going to the woodshed with the boy that was throwing the ball at the window is not to pay for the window. Matter of fact, here's what you do. You go down to Lowe's. Mike Armstrong will be there. He'll probably be in the break room, but he'll be there. You go down to Lowe's. You get that piece of glass that you need because your boy broke the window. You go to the register. Mike's there. And Mike said, "That's going to be $29.95. And you say, "That's already been paid for." Mike'll say, "Well, how is it paid for?" "Well, I took my kid to the woodshed. That paid for it." Mike'll say, "I'm sorry. We're going to have some money here, too." Taking your child to the woodshed was not to pay for sin. It was to instruct your child to not throw the baseball toward the window. It's to help them to realize that they're to listen, they're to obey, they're to do what's right. And so, God then, in our lives, remember, we got saved, we got forgiven. But our old nature gets the best of us. He said, now you need to confess. You need to confess your sin to the one that will forgive it. And God said, and I'll tell you what I'll do. I may even throw in a few things along the way to help you learn. I'll chasten you. I'll spank you. I'll let you know what you did is wrong. Now, when I do wrong, there are many times at first, if it's not costing me anything, it's not so bad. If I do wrong and it doesn't cost me anything, I'm thinking, what's the big deal? Just let it start costing me something. And suddenly I'm going, I think I better get this right. I don't want this costing me something to complicate. I don't want this costing me something to cost me too much. I'm pretty concerned on how much I'm going to lose as a result of God trying to get my attention. Now, can I give you a shortcut? Don't make God have to take you to the woodshed to get you to confess that you did wrong. You could do wrong and just go to God and say, God, I did wrong, and I'm sincerely going to get away from it. But if you don't, He can take you to the woodshed, and He can get your attention. And remember this, if He takes you to the woodshed, do you say, does God hate me? Is God mad at me? No, God hates sin. God's mad at the devil. If He takes you to the woodshed, listen, if you're the right kind of parent, when you take your child to the woodshed, it's because you love them. You young people, if mom and dad correct you, if there are times when they retract from you liberties in life, you know, you misuse your phone, so they may take your phone away from you. Or you actually get in trouble. You're told to go stand in the corner, or you go to the woodshed. If your mom and dad's doing that for you, you ought to thank God for that. Your mom and dad love you. They're trying to correct you. They're trying to help you. They're trying to give you guidance and protection. And the whole reason they do that is because they love you. So, you know, us parents do not get a thrill out of correcting our children. We don't like to do it. We don't even want to do it. We do it because it's right to do. Now, my parents really, really loved me. They loved me often. And then I often wondered if my dad was an honest man, because he would say to me, son, this is going to hurt me more, it's going to hurt you. And I'm thinking, Dad, this can't be so. You don't understand. But so you know, your God loves you, and if ever He spanks you, it is not for you to pay, not to pay for your sin. That's already been paid for by our lawyer, Jesus Christ, who took care of all past, present, and future, and sticks with us. It is there so He can express His love, so we get that sin out of our lives, so we don't hurt ourselves further, so we don't complicate our lives, so we don't distance ourselves between God. So, this verse, if we, that's me and you, confess, that's admit, our sins, I can't confess yours and you can't confess mine. He, who is the He? It's God. It's Jesus. He's faithful and just to forgive. He forgives the past, the present, and the future. And then He keeps us cleansed. That blood of Jesus Christ is a cleansing agent that covers everything. I forget, I did a little study. There was a chemical that they used in biology labs. They could put it on something, it would cleanse the surface, and you could walk away from it, and it would continue to cleanse. It would cleanse anything that had been in a vial or in a test tube. It would cleanse anything you put in it immediately, and it would virtually continue to cleanse into the future. The blood of Jesus Christ is the best cleansing agent you've ever heard of. It takes care of past, present, future. We're to confess because our old nature gets the best of us. God may, He may prod us along and say, get that right. He's not trying to destroy you because of your sin. He's trying to correct you because He loves you, and He doesn't want that sin to destroy you. Thank God that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. A simple lesson. Claim it. It's a promise. It's a promise. Claim that promise of forgiveness. We're going to have an altar call. In a moment, I'll have the pianist begin to play, and we're going to stand. If you need to be saved, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. If you need to join the church, you come. We'll help you to do so. If you've been saved, you have been baptized, after your salvation, you may join our church. But maybe you just need to come for a moment and get down on your knees at the altar and thank God. Thank God for his promise of forgiveness. I don't know. Maybe somebody here, you've got a sin in your life, not been able to really figure out what to do with it. Maybe you need to come and say, God, forgive me. And I promise you, your lawyer, Jesus Christ, He is your advocate. He will help you, and He will deal with that on your behalf with the Father. Who here tonight would say, Pastor, God has definitely dealt with my heart about something in the teaching. I know He's spoken to my heart. Would you let God see your hand by raising it to the sky? God bless you. Stand to your feet, if you will, as the piano begins to play. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. There's some of you need to confess some things. You're letting it ball up in there. You say, well, I thought once God saved me, He forgave me of all my sins. Yes, He did, but you need to understand, your sin complicates your life. And if you don't get some things confessed, you make it worse on yourself. Don't do that. Don't put a distance between you and God. Keep yourself up close to God. Confess that sin. He is faithful and just to forgive that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just a moment on your knees and let God speak to your heart. I can tell you one of the teachings that's most precious to me in the Christian life is forgiveness, because I need it. I need it often. I want to understand it. Thank God that salvation forgiveness, good for the past, the present, and the future. So you say, why in the world then should I confess? Because He told us to. It's best for you. It's best for me. And really, God has you covered, but He wants to make sure that you admit to what you have done to the clean record that He gave you. Just kind of keeps everything all cleaned up on a slate that Jesus cleaned. You didn't clean it. Jesus did.